And parables are transforming stories that Jesus told. Throughout the series, we are looking at some of these parables that introduce us to grace. We know that grace transforms our life, our view of God, and our view of others. So we can say we are forgiving by grace. Up on the screen this morning is going to be our text, Matthew 18, beginning with 23. It says this: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should be able to pay back all that he owed. This is how the Heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." As we look at this parable and see this illustration, there's an irony of an unforgiving Christian. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. We have been forgiven so much. All of our sins have been paid for. We've had this load of debt that was insurmountable. No way we could pay it back. And into this moment came the grace of Jesus that died on the cross for our sins, and he paid the debt. So we find faith in Christ, our slate is clean. In other words, it says that I am guiltless. My sins have been wiped away. I've been adopted into God's family. He wants me to call him Dad. We are reconciled to him. We have this promise of eternity in heaven. We are recipients of the most outrageous forgiveness imaginable. So how could we, in knowing this, then turn to others who have sinned against us, mostly in relatively small ways, and not forgive them? It just doesn't seem to make sense. So how do we get there? How do we get there from this parable, the story? What is the problem? What are we missing? And I believe one of the things that maybe we are missing is this: that we are no longer emotionally connected to the forgiveness we received. Maybe it's been some time since you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Remember that time when your heart was filled and you couldn't even hardly fathom what Christ has done for you. And you felt that joy in your heart. Maybe, just maybe, it's been a little long. You're not as soft-hearted as you used to be. I think the great takeaway, if we could just bring it down to one thing in this parable, is this: is that we need to get connected to the forgiveness that we have received. That we need to find the inclination to forgive others. And that's a daily commitment. That is hard work, and it takes time. But one of the ways that we can deal with that is to ask this question: who would I be without Jesus? Or also ask the question, what is my identity in Christ? And we can maybe feel that and understand that and reconnect on some emotional level to understand what that looks like. We can walk in the grace that God has given to us. And because we can walk in that grace, we can walk in that grace to others. God has made us clean. So maybe one of the struggles is that we want forgiveness badly. And maybe we have forgot where we were and the conversion that happened to us and the softness of our hearts. Maybe we have forgot about the connectedness to forgiveness that we have received. Now, this parable, like other parables we'll be talking about, we want to look at the context of where Jesus is in this parable. Why did he say it? Why did he tell the story at the time he told it? When verse 21, closer to where the parable is, Peter asked, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? Up to seven times? He goes, not seven, but 77 times. In other words, Jesus says it's unlimited. See, I don't know about you, but me, I hear these words 70 times seven, and yet I have a grace tank. And my grace tank gets empty at times. Now, I know it says you're not supposed to have it, but my grace tank and my patience with people and things, I have a tank. And yet Jesus says there's no such thing as a grace tank. You need to continue to offer grace to repeat offenders. This use of seven times links us back to a parallel teaching back in Luke 17. Luke 17, 4 says, if they sin against you seven times in a day, and when you hear those words seven times in a day, some of you have felt that. Seven times come back to you and want repentance, you must forgive them. Now, skipping back up to Luke 17, 3, the one ahead of this says something even more telling. It says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. So we seem to have a three-step process here suggesting that this rebuking and then repenting and then forgiving. A lot of relationships in your life can get clogged up when we don't understand grace. A lot of relationships can get unclogged if we understood this process, if we do this well. So one of the gems that I've used in marriage counseling and other relationship issues is these three elements. Now the first one, rebuke, we seem to have that down, right? I mean, rebuke is not that hard. You have rebuked other people. But can I say that when we say rebuke others, we think we do rebuke well, but really we don't do it well at all. When he says rebuke, he means rebuke gently, respectfully, out of love. And the other thing that it suggests is you don't have to rebuke all the time. You don't have to find fault in every little thing and rebuke that person. It's not talking about that. But most of the time, we have to forbear. That's another little word that we find, this word forbear. So another time, there's times of rebuke, and there's times where we forbear. But we realize that in this rebuking is difficult, or in some ways, easy. But then after this rebuke and saying something to the other person, it talks about repentance, to repent. And this is your chance to say, I'm sorry. Again, sometimes we're really bad at repentance because we don't like using the word, I'm sorry. And what I've realized over time, in my time with dealing with different people and situations is this, that if repentance is done well, forgiveness comes a lot easier. So I want to walk you through this morning for a couple minutes, like a four-step process that I think can help us to do repentance well, what Jesus was talking about in the parable. The first one is, we do repentance well, is we need to confess. That's hard, but we need to confess what we did. And one of the best ways we can do that is to not hear it and just shake our head, but to actually repeat or restate what you did. And when you do that, the other person hears that and it becomes important. After confess, we need to apologize. We need to say, I'm sorry. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, I mean, when my kids were younger or whatever, they didn't quite get this concept, and either have I, when they would say, I'm sorry. Well, I didn't find any sorrow in the sorry. But sometimes we do that. Or we can say, I apologize. I know I broke your heart. I know I hurt you. I'm sorry. So we confess, we apologize, and then we turn. This notion of turning is really important. It's to say that we are going to turn and live differently. We are committed to not treat you the same way we were treating you. But a note, the person that is doing this may fail. And it's possible it happens 7 times in one day. But Jesus says you need to repent. And sometimes the people that we deal with and talk with, their best intentions are for them to stop it. But it doesn't come that easy. But with God's help, we can turn. We can confess, we can apologize, we can turn, and then we can do something really well, and that is to ask. To look them in the eye, look them in the eye and say, will you forgive me? I've learned something, like I said earlier, over the years, that when we confess, apologize, and turn and ask, when we do repentance well, forgiveness is so much easier. And so this rebuke, this repent, and then this last one that we're going to talk more about is this forgiveness. In the parable, the forgiveness was labeled as a financial obligation. The canceling of a financial debt. In other words, in the parable, it says, you now owe me nothing. And it makes me wonder, as we hear these words in the Lord's Prayer, forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. When we say that, in the Lord's Prayer, and we say that, do we mean it? That we owe me nothing? That this canceling of the debt has the possibility of restoring a relationship. Now, when we do ask for forgiveness, there is a little bit of a flashing light that we have to be concerned about. That sometimes when we do this forgiveness part, that sometimes it still may be an unhealthy relationship. And that at times we still need some boundaries. So let me tell you what forgiving is not. Forgiving is not the removal of pain. It still hurts. And you need to ask that person to give you patience as you heal, as you try to work through this towards wholeness. Forgiving is not the removal of natural consequences, that there's times, legal or other ways, where we still bear the consequences. And forgiveness is not the immediate rebuilding of trust. This is really important because sometimes we say, I forgive you, and we expect this thing to just come back together and things to be just right like they used to be. But it takes time to rebuild trust. And we need to be patient as we build trust. And then I want to dive in just a little bit to this little word that is a big word. It says, if they repent, forgive them. It seems to suggest in this verse that if they repent, forgive them. If they don't repent, then you don't have to forgive them. It seems conditional. Well, then what if they don't repent? But we know that in Jesus' life and his words, that he knows that he gives grace or given to the unrepentant offender. We know that we are supposed to give a loving response to people around us. But is that really forgiveness is the question. And scholars and others have taken this word if, and they've worked through it, and some have fallen down this side, and some have fallen down the other side. Is this really forgiveness? Is this really what he's talking about? I'm not going to get in the deep weeds this morning on which side you might want to fall on that, whether that really is forgiveness. But let me tell you what I think it does say. So if you say, Lynn, are you telling me that I don't have to forgive people if they don't repent? I said, well, I'm going to leave that up to scholars to think about that, but let me go one step further. Let me go where I think it really matters when the rubber hits the pavement. Do you want bitterness in your heart? I think one of the ways that we can handle this is to look at this in a way that I read this week. Someone has called this a release and love way of doing it. And I want to turn to Romans 12, 18, where it says this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The verse says, if it's possible, live at peace. To do our part in these equations and relationships that we deal with. If someone refuses to repent, do we just say, well, we don't forgive them, we don't deal with it? How do we do this? Well, Apostle Paul seems to suggest, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, not the other person. So many times we worry about that. Live at peace with everyone. And then it goes on in verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave it up to God. For it is mine to avenge, says the Lord. But you know, some of us, we're just so bitter, we're so angry, we're so mad at people, we want justice to come down upon them. We are frustrated, we want to do it ourselves. We want to take God out of the equation. It says, God, I'll be the one that gives justice here. But we can't trust ourselves with our bitterness. We can't trust ourselves sometimes with some of the things that go on in our heart. And that's why the Lord says, leave that up to me. I will take care of that. And so this release part seems to suggest in Romans 12 is this. The release is this. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If this enemy, and you have bitterness in your heart, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Now, I have to tell you, when I was little and I read this, heaping burning coals on their head, I was like, yes! That's how we have to do it. I'm glad God finally got this thing figured out. We need to burn burning coals on these people's heads. And I remember my dad sat me down and he said, I was over-dramatizing that a little bit, okay? But I mean, I was like, what does this mean? And it's an idiom. And what we think it might mean, and sometimes you just have a casual reading of this, you think it's one thing, but it's really not. This wording, you will heap burning coals on his head, is that you, is a conviction. You will kill them with kindness. This conviction will kill them with kindness. You will leave to them the conviction that could lead to repentance. So suggesting that in their bitterness, instead of being bitter and saying, I'm not going to feed them, I'm not going to give these things to them. And this heaping the coals on suggests that we do not do anything that may not allow God to work through us to lead to repentance and understanding of God in their lives. And then he says, the verse ends, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think that's the release. That's the love part. That is forgiveness. So whether someone doesn't repent, does that mean that we still give them forgiveness? And we can get all into the weeds about what that one word if means. But I think it goes way beyond that. I think what it means is this. That we need to leave the justice up to God. And wherever we can, we need to give grace to repentant offenders and unrepentant offenders. And leave the justice business up to God. And just love on them. And just maybe, if you do that, there will be something that will come over them, this conviction that will lead them to repentance. There's a pastor by the name of Eric Fitzgerald. And he's been a pastor for many years. And he's preached like I have today on forgiveness many times. But what he soon found out was a lot easier to preach on it than it is to give it. Eric Fitzgerald was married, and he had a child, and he was expecting another one, 7 months pregnant. And Matt was, for some reason, stayed up all night and was tired, and he drove his car the next morning and drove his car down the road, and he fell asleep, and he crossed the center line, and he hit Eric's wife's car head on. And she was killed along with the unborn baby. And it was difficult. Trying to figure out, you can preach about forgiveness, you can preach about these things, but now Eric, the pastor, was living it. Well, one day Eric was dragged into court in front of this gentleman. And the judge asked him, what do you recommend for his sentence? And Eric said this. He said, Judge, show him grace. Be as lenient as possible as the law allows. Hear the rest of the story.
Eric, you had the opportunity to really say to the judge, you know what? I think this guy deserves some hard time. What did you do?
I remember somebody said this in a sermon. In moments where tragedy happens or even hurt, that there's opportunities to demonstrate grace or to exact vengeance. And I chose to demonstrate grace.
The men knew of each other but endured their grief apart until the two-year anniversary of June's death. Matt Swatzel had stopped by the grocery store to buy a condolence card for Eric when he spotted him in the parking lot.
Eric starts walking out of the grocery store. He starts walking towards my truck.
What do you see in the window?
He was just bawling.
Yeah.
And so I just walked up and I just hugged him. You know, what do you say? You know, sometimes things are best said with no words.
That hug must have felt like someone had just put a pin in 2 years of pressure.
That was the biggest relief I'd ever felt. He just said from the start that he forgave me. And just hearing him say those words, it just impacted my life completely.
They talked for 2 hours that day. And where you might imagine the relationship would end,
I said, man, I don't know what you're going to say to this. I said, but I just feel like in my spirit that I'm supposed to stay connected to you somehow. And he's like, dude, I feel the same way.
We knew it was something special. We just had this instant bond. It's unexplainable. It's just easy to talk to each other.
Man, look at that deliciousness.
We would just talk about life, you know, just how we're doing and just moving forward. And he said, look, don't let this define you. Meeting with Eric, it gave me hope that we're going to be okay.
Through God's grace, through grace that was extended, even in these kind of circumstances, a miraculous friendship developed. Forgiveness and grace can do that. But let's not shortchange that story. It's hard work. And I think for Eric, as I read a little bit more of his story, is it took his heart to be softened, to understand the grace that he had received, and now was extending that grief, the grace, to someone else. For Eric and Matt, they weren't enemies now. They were brothers in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we want to be people of forgiveness. Lord, wreck us again with the emotional connection, the softening of our hearts that will allow us when we're angry and we're bitter and we feel like it's been so much injustice. Lord, that we might be able to forgive others because you first forgave us. Lord, by your grace and your mercy, help us to step into these hard conversations. Lord, help us to rebuke, but do that gently and in love. Lord, help us to repent well. And Lord, also, help us with this forgiveness stuff. Lord, the story we heard today is a story that could be a story that we have in some situation in our own life that we never thought we would be able to get there. But Lord, because of your wonderful grace, Lord, let us reconnect to the significance and the depth of what you have done for us, more than we could ever repay, and yet you wiped it clean. Lord, I pray that we would be a forgiving people, even in the hard times. That is our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.